Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
We have Fred Bennett with us. He's going to be speaking to us and sharing his part. You know, if God is so alive and so moving, not only in us as individuals, but he's moving across the whole globe. It's very evident of what he's doing. And so if we did not know what God was doing outside of just ourselves, we would be without hope, you know? But because we look at the news and we see what's going on and everything looks terrible, and but God is not asleep. He is awake and he's moving far beyond what we can see or even understand. And so it's so good to have others that are moving in different realms, maybe from where we are, but others that are ministering in other places, and they see what God is doing in other places. And so it's just a joy to have Fred with us this morning. Fred is an apostolic leader in this Memphis territory. And so I want to welcome you to come. And as I was praying over you this morning, I don't know how to put into words what I'm seeing or feeling, but we welcome your assignment for this whole territory. And we just declare we're open for you to bring that, and we applaud you and say, yes, go for it. Because what you're speaking this morning is not just for this little group of people. You're speaking into this whole territory because you do have an assignment. So we welcome you to come.
Amen. Thank you, Susan. Praise the Lord. Outstanding introduction. I like that. Usually introductions can be somewhat frivolous and perfunctory, but that actually meant something. I enjoyed that. Praise God. Just as we were praying before the service this morning, I just had this strong sense that this is a season where some things are going to begin to change hands. And I just want you to be prepared for that. I saw the Spirit of the Lord really showing me that there were some things that perhaps I've been holding in my weaker hand that are going to move into my dominant hand. So it's kind of like back burner, front burner type of thing. And just to be open for that. But there's also going to be some transfers. I heard that this morning. There's going to be some transfers taking place. And that usually means you've got to release something first. Always works that way, doesn't it? You can't take hold of the new thing until you release the old thing. And I see some real changing of hands. And Susan demonstrated that beautifully this morning. I walked in and she hands me, and don't you love it when people just hand you bags of money? I just think it's wonderful. But actually, what this is Canadian money. And even though it may not be worth quite as much, but yet, Susan and Clay know that we're in and out of Canada all the time ministering. That's kind of our mission field. It's my wife's home country. Matter of fact, we'll be going in a week. So we'll be back up in the Ontario and then New England area. So there's something changing hands. Also heard the Spirit of the Lord say that there are some things that you've had your grip on for some time. And I hear the Spirit saying, you've done all you can with that now. And it's time to put that into some other hands. Some other hands that are going to be able to do more with it than you could. Okay? And take it on to the... Not that you failed, but rather that you've taken it as far as you can. You know, it's the body. It's all the members. He fills all in all. So it's not just, you know, any one of us having monopoly on anything. So just be open to that. Be open to some transfers, some giving and receiving that are going to take place. And I believe that we'll be in tune with this beautiful season. How many of you love the spring? I love everything about the spring, but what tends to go up my nose. And wow, the pollen. Driving around last week, you could actually see green clouds. And every time I'd see that, I'd think, oh, here we go again. But, you know, there's so much. Out of a little discomfort comes so much beauty. And just so much revelation of what's going on. Just want to encourage you. I know Easter has passed, but you know, that's just when we celebrate to remind ourselves of how we all got here in the first place, okay? Of what we're really about. In fact, is that a cross that I see? Is that real heavy?
No.
Somebody bring that up here for a minute. Just want, I'm way off script, so this will be fine. All right, praise God. Just have felt some real encouragement to meditate on the cross more. Don't just think of it as an instrument of shame, you mind holding that for us, brother? Just you can prop it down right there. That's good. That's a good sturdy one. That's nice. Yeah. I'm not much into the gold and silver ones. I like these kind that really speak to us. But we have some good friends up in Canada, the Ciamatoros, and Kathy Ciamatoro's just written a phenomenal book on the cross. And just meditating on the cross and seeing things that you didn't see before. You know, it's such a common symbol and emblem for us in the church that we tend to overlook it and take it for granted. Oh, well, there's another cross, you know. And or we remember the words to the old rugged cross. But, you know, I've just been meditating on some things. One of the things when I see the cross, as I was meditating on it, I saw a sword. But it's like a sword that's been jammed in the ground. Because you don't see the point, but you do see the hilt of it. Really? A cross. Remember Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. And in that cross, on that cross, Jesus was the sword of the Lord. Planted in the earth, praise God. God laying claim to his creation, laying claim to it once again. That just so encouraged me. I look at the cross and I see a big plus sign, do you? And I start thinking about all the things that are added to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Justification, righteousness, sanctification, all the gifts and all the fruitfulness of Holy Spirit and everything else he adds to our lives. What a difference. What an advantage we have in life when we keep our focus on this most important of emblems, praise God. Oh, so it's just such. Even this morning I was thinking, we were talking about our gardening earlier. And I thought, wow, if I had a cross in my yard, I'd probably plant something at the base of it. Because to me, you know what it looks like? It looks like a trellis. I'd probably plant a vine right there. Because, you know, that's exactly what God did. He planted a vine, his only begotten son, but not a vine that would stay alone, because we're all branches on that vine, praise God. Just want to encourage you, meditate on the cross. Let Holy Spirit speak some revelation to you. Give you some fresh insight and understanding of what God's doing in the earth. What's your name, brother? Michael. Oh, that's a good strong name, Michael. Need a strong man to carry a cross. And just remember, the Spirit of the Lord says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the Spirit just wants to encourage you that you're well able to follow him, not because of your strength, but because of his strength in you, filling you and moving you on to your destiny in him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Michael. Praise God. Hallelujah. So just keep the cross, and I'll talk about that a little more toward the end of what the Lord has put on my heart to share with you today. I want to talk about the zeal of the Lord. Frankly, in this congregation, that's preaching to the choir, but there seems to be no lack of zeal in this church. But sometimes I think we become confused with the zeal that we're operating in. We need to understand that, as with most things, there's the zeal of man, but then there's also the zeal of the Lord. And that's what we need. My text this morning comes from the Gospel of Isaiah. The Gospel of Isaiah. Now, my Old Testament professor always called Isaiah the fifth gospel, and I liked that. I thought, there's so much of the gospel that's there, and so much of it repeated and fulfilled, of course, in the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59, I'll start in verse 14. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. Let me tell you, friends, if this were ever a word for today, this is the one. Verse 15, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember this. His own arm brought salvation for him. See, that's another part of the cross and of Jesus. That was God's arm of salvation extended on this earth, bringing salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he, you'll remember these words, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. This morning I want us to put on the cloak of the zeal of the Lord. Along with all the other wonderful armor of light, the armor of righteousness that is ours. We know about the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But I also want you to think about putting on this cloak of the zeal of the Lord. You know, Isaiah prophesied 2,700 years ago. But this is still a timely word for today. Because we live in a time when truth has fallen in our streets. We see it every week on the news in one city after another. Both here in the United States and Canada and in other parts of the world. We witnessed it up in Ottawa, the capital of Canada, where a Canadian Forces soldier was standing guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. He had a ceremonial rifle, and a sniper shot him down right there as he stood at attention. He didn't even have a bullet for his rifle. Not that he had a chance to fire back, he was shot in the back. Justice, that same sniper then went running through the halls of Parliament, shooting it up, until appropriately the sergeant of arms took him out. Ferguson, Missouri. My goodness, it's like a bad dream that just won't go away, isn't it? Just keeps recurring again and again. And that's right up the river from us. Those two policemen eating lunch in their squad car in New York City, shot in the head. What? Purpose, what end could that possibly have? What happened recently in Paris, France, with this headquarters of this magazine and all these people being slaughtered? All these things that are going on in the earth. Isaiah has been called the fourth gospel because at the heart of this gospel is the coming of a servant leader who will accomplish our salvation through his righteous life, his guilty death, and his victorious resurrection, which of course we celebrate every Easter and should celebrate every day. The gospel is about the substitution of Jesus Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, a divine exchange to restore us to God. Isn't that good news? I mean, when God couldn't find anybody else, he extended his own arm of salvation into the earth. And Isaiah's gospel reminds us of the Lord's provision, of his remedy. It reminds us that we can't save ourselves. It reminds us that we don't need to be looking for anybody else to save us, because God has already sent his Savior, the one and only, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. So appreciated in our praise and worship, how we kept praising the Father and praising the Son and praising Holy Spirit, praise God. See, that's focusing. That's reminding ourselves of who we are and why we're here and how it all came to be. There's no other way to the Father but through the Son. And when we take hold of his outstretched arm of salvation, his righteousness sustains us, because our righteousness, what did Isaiah also preach? Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, friends, if we are in Christ, how many of you are in Christ? Anybody bold enough to say, yes, I'm in Christ, praise God. If you're not bold enough to do it here, you sure won't do it out there. Yeah, amen. We're in Christ. That must mean that we're a part of God's arm of salvation, doesn't it? Think about that. Why don't you flex your muscle with me a little bit? Come on, come on. This isn't just your skinny little arm with tendons and muscle and blood and flesh and all that. No. We are the arm of God's salvation extended into a lost and a dying world. Oh, we're in this thing, folks. We're not just observers of it. We're not just sympathizers with it. We are a part of it. It is who we are. You know, last year I came and preached a message about our being the army of one. But if you remember, I specified that we weren't like the armies of this world. We're an army of salvation, an army of harvesters, praise God. Amen. You know, William Booth had that revelation when he founded the Salvation Army. That's what they were all about. They were all about, all right, they won't let our zeal loose in the church, so we'll loose it out on the street corner someplace, all right? They even wore uniforms and played instruments like a marching band, and they preached from the street corners, and thousands upon thousands and millions of people came to Christ through that great ministry. They understood who they were. Let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. We're right now in the spring of the year, and so really I think most people start thinking about new things and growth and planting stuff and whatever else. This is the season for that right now. Let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Number one, how many did we reach as his arm of salvation last year? How many people did we extend his saving grace to? I mean, that we can specifically identify and say, yeah, I shared Christ with that person. I gave grace to that person. I ministered in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to that person. But then the second question is maybe the more important one. How many do we think we'll reach this year? Now, I know I'm quantifying something that we would like to just sort of leave warm and fuzzy and loosey-goosey, and if it happens, it happens. But folks, we're the arm of God's salvation extended into this world. This is really a big deal with God. And it's why we need the cloak of his zeal upon us, because God is still looking for a people who will rise up and reach out to the lost. You know, Val and I apologize that my beautiful wife can't be with me this morning, but she's got all the grandchildren at the house. Our kids were doing a wedding down on the Gulf Coast this weekend, and so she couldn't come. But, this is what we believe with all of our hearts, that this is what we're to be devoting ourselves to, being the arm of God's salvation, being his full gospel people. We go into a lot of different churches, but I always love the presence of the Lord in this place. Don't you? I assume that's why you keep coming back. But you know, others need to know the presence of the Lord. I remember when I was lost and I was looking everywhere for God or something God-like or some ancient alien or something. I didn't know what I was looking for, but I was interested in anybody that was zealous about what they believed. I mean, it was really only by the grace of God that I ended up in the church. I could have ended up in some wacko cult or who knows what. But by the grace of God, keep that in mind. This isn't just, you know, well, it doesn't really matter whether I get involved in this process or not. It does matter. Life and death are hanging in the balance for so many. You know, I don't want God to wonder why I'm AWOL. Everybody know what AWOL means? Absent without leave. Okay. I want to be on duty. I want to understand what the mission is. What is the prime directive of the church? Lift up our eyes from where we are and see the fields that are ripe unto harvest. Now, maybe some of you are thinking I'm in the wrong place and I should be preaching at a Baptist church this morning. But you know what? They already got this part. Now, they may be missing some other parts, but they got this part down, okay? It just seems to me, all right, now I'm just me, you know. We're in about 100 different churches a year. Just seems to me like in a lot of our churches, maybe not this one, I could be preaching to the choir, but in a lot of our churches, it's like we've lost our focus. We've forgotten. What is the number one thing? Oh, hey, I love to have a good service as much as anybody. I mean, if you can't enter into the presence of the Lord with the praise and worship here, get saved, okay? I'll give you an altar call at the end if you need some, help with that. Whatever that may take. But I don't want to be AWOL from the prime directive, praise God. If our vision, our eyes are not filled with the harvest, then folks, we're just focused on the wrong thing. Amen. It's that simple. Give you a couple of illustrations. God's just been doing so many neat things. We were ministering in Ancaster, Ontario. And it was a Sunday night service. And at the end of the service, the associate pastor asked if he could take Val and I for a bite to eat. I said, sure. We get in the car. He said, it's not far. He said, it's just around the corner. He said, I've been witnessing to the owner of this restaurant and sowing the word into his life. And I'd just like for you and Sister Val to come and speak a blessing over him. Oh, well, that's cool. So sure enough, within a couple of minutes, we were there. You know, we're getting out. And I don't know what made me ask, but I said, well, what's his name? I like to use people's name when I speak to them. He said, Mohammed. I said, wait a minute. I said, okay, so you're a Messianic Jew named Herschel Snedgman, and you've been ministering to some guy named Mohammed, okay? And now you want me to come on the scene and speak a blessing over this guy. He said, that's it. I said, cool. I like this. I couldn't remember if I'd ever had the privilege of speaking the word of God to somebody named Mohammed before. But somehow it just seemed really neat. I thought, praise God. So we go in and it's obvious that there's a love relationship between these two men. Who, if all you saw was the bad news of the world, you would think that was an impossibility. That, between Jews and all those Islamic people out there, there could be nothing but just hatred and acrimony. But here were two men who had come to trust each other because one had reached out as God's arm of salvation into Muhammad's life. It turns out Muhammad and his family had left Lebanon and moved to Ontario, Canada, because terrorists had killed his sister. I mean, Muslims kill more Muslims than anybody else. They kill each other right and left. And here he was with his family looking to start a new life. So we go into his restaurant and Herschel calls him over to the table. Right in the middle of his restaurant with all of his other customers who all looked like they were from the Middle East to me. You know, and I reached out and grabbed Mohammed by his hand. That's always a good thing to do. It really is. They're not going anywhere once you've grabbed their hand. Okay? So just, they think you're just shaking hands, but you're holding on. Okay? Hold on for a little bit. And that's the arm of salvation at work. Amen. Flex your muscle again. Come on. You can do this. All right. And so I just started blessing him with the blessings of Abraham. I'm blessing his generations. I'm blessing everything he's putting his hands to, his business, his two daughters who were in dental school. And everything else. I mean, this guy's face just lit up. He just lit up. See, on this day, Pastor Herschel had sown the imperishable seed. I was just the watering pot. I came by to water the seed that had been sown in his life. Folks, that ought to be an everyday occurrence for us. Sometimes we might be the one that's plowing with the love of God, that undeserved love. Amen. Sometimes we might be the ones sowing the imperishable seed of God's word. Other times we're going to be the ones watering it. Sometimes we're even going to get in on the reaping part. Okay. And that's a wonderful thing to behold as well. But some part of that process ought to be manifesting in our lives every day. That's what real ministry is about. This is where it all starts. It starts at the cross. This is the key to it. We went on down the road and we ended up ministering on a Monday night in Aurora, Ontario, the gathering place. Wonderful prophetic church. They've been having Monday night revival services for over 5 years. The presence of the Lord is just amazing in this place. A converted bowling alley. It's an amazing place to have church. And I met a young man there named Arton. Arton's a new guy. I hadn't seen him there before. He's on their praise team. And he plays the violin. I love a violin. You don't often see that in church, but in our kind of churches. But I love all those. Actually, Natalie. Doesn't Natalie play the violin? Yeah, sure. So you'd be familiar with that. And just a handsome, tall young man. Also Middle Eastern. Mm-hmm. Recent convert to Jesus Christ. On this particular night, his entire Muslim family had come to hear him. They never heard him play in public. And he said, well, if you want to hear me play in public, you got to come to church with me. So his whole Muslim family shows up at church that night. And when the altar call was given, the whole family came down for prayer. They didn't know any better. They didn't have any objection to the idea of it. So here they all come and we're praying for them, laying hands on them and all the rest of it. And I thought, how powerful. I saw in this young man, I said, you got a David kind of anointing on your life. You know, the Lord has trained your hands for battle and your fingers for war. I think that's what playing instruments is often about. It's spiritual warfare, really, isn't it? I mean, I think about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and what would he do? He'd play that instrument whenever the spirit would be coming against Saul and tormenting him, and he could give him some relief with that. He understood spiritual warfare. Such a powerful thing. I could go on and on with stories like this because I want them to fill my days. I want them to fill my thoughts. Every morning when Valerie and I pray, I keep calling Mohammed and Arton. And there was another little guy from Bangladesh, but I couldn't pronounce his name. So I just call him the little guy from Bangladesh. I figure the Lord knows who he is. And I just keep praying for them. And every time we go up there, I'm always saying, Lord, is it my turn? Something else I need to do here? Something I need to sow in their life? Something that I need to say to them? Folks, this is how we wage war. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. We're not blowing people up and cutting off people's heads. We're not calling mass murderers martyrs or anything. It's loving people, whether they're Buddhist or they're Muslim or they're nothing. Atheist, or we had an atheist convention here. I understood this church had a witness there. Praise God. It's reaching out to them in the strong arm of the Lord. We have a friend, I mentioned him, Rick Ciamattaro. He leads Open Bible Faith Fellowship in Canada. Val and I belong to that organization up there in Canada. And 1,500 ministers across the country. It's an amazing network. And every year, they ask us this two questions. How many people did you lead to Christ in your ministry this past year? And how many were water baptized? Now, there are many ways to judge the success and fruitfulness of a ministry. Could be by the number of people you got in church, the amount of money, the size of building, how many missions projects you got, and all the rest. And all that's great stuff. But let me tell you something. Those questions are important. How are we a part of God's arm of salvation? My son married a Canadian girl, I guess, like father, like son, eh? And this girl, Becky, that he married, her mom was from Scotland. Her dad was from Sri Lanka. We have a very international family. And so when he married her, Becky's mom, he didn't know the Lord. He was a Buddhist, like most everybody in Sri Lanka is. They moved to Canada, and a Lutheran pastor heard that there was a Buddhist working out on one of the farms. And he went out and found him and just kept coming to him with that unrelenting love of Jesus Christ. No matter how many times he put him off, no matter how many times he said no, no matter how much he seemed, this guy just kept coming back. He wasn't going to be denied, and finally led Mervyn Medowick to Christ. Mervyn became a strong minister of the gospel himself, and he had a tremendous burden for his people in Sri Lanka. So he started going back to his island nation right off the coast of India, where practically everybody's Buddhist or Hindu, one or the other. Christians are a distinct minority and a persecuted minority. And he started ministering to his big Buddhist family. And he led one young man to the Lord. His name is Chiminda. Chiminda was a part of the Sri Lankan police force. He was a commander. He was not just a policeman. He was a commander over an entire district. He was a powerful man. He had great authority. He had great prestige and all the rest. And when Mervyn led him to Christ, he resigned everything and heard the call of Christ to become a Christian minister himself. Well, in Sri Lanka and many nations of the world, that buys you immediate persecution. You're immediately disinherited, disowned. Your family denies they even know you anymore. You're not invited to family gatherings or anything else. But he persevered, raised up a church of 40 people. Now, that may not sound like much. But you see, in Sri Lanka, it's how many people you can get in the preacher's house. The Buddhists don't like churches being built, okay? And so with these 40 people, he began to disciple them. He told them, I want you to focus on the cross. I want you to focus on the prime directive. I want you to hear the Great Commission. Let's go and make disciples, praise God. Teaching them, baptizing them, discipling them, and sending them out themselves. In 2014, those 40 people led 1,100 Buddhists to Christ. Oh, come on. My Bible says that every time a sinner repents, all heaven breaks loose. I mean, isn't that something to be excited? Come on. Come on, I'm going to cheerlead you. Come on, give the Lord a thanks. Hey. You know what? Some of you might be thinking, oh, well, that's the mission field and that's somewhere else. That's not Mississippi. And it's sure not Olive Branch or where am I? South Haven or whatever, whatever. Listen, you can get killed for what they're doing in Sri Lanka. Pastors get stoned. I know of one Assembly of God woman pastoring a big Assembly of God church. Her husband was beaten to death right in front of her and her children just for his faith. That's what it was all about. I mean, it's tough. Now, we're talking about spiritual warfare. But I tell you, God is breaking through. And you know what I think it really is? It's not about where it is or what culture it is or whatever else. It's about what are we focused on? What do we really understand is our mission as a church, as a believer. Now, I know that this is more than a church. This is an apostolic training center. This is a city gate. Now, I'm not taking anything away from that. But let's not forget the church part, okay? Because there's something here that we need to get hold of. You have something precious, something of great value that others so desperately need to share in, praise God. It's so important. Zeal. Zeal is defined as enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Some of the synonyms for zeal are passion, love, fervor, fire, enthusiasm, intensity, and even fanaticism. So what is the zeal of the Lord? How does it differ from the zeal of man? Well, over in John chapter 2, remember when Jesus went into the temple and he found all the animals and the money changers and everything else? Remember what he did? First thing he did, he goes off over in one corner apparently, and he starts weaving together a whip. That should have been a clue that this was not going to have a great ending, okay? But he's weaving together a whip, and once he gets it made, he drives them all out of the temple. I mean, he's turning the doves loose. He's driving out the animals. Money's flying everywhere on the floor because he said, my father's house is to be a house of prayer. She made it into a den of thieves. And then his disciples in John 2 verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Anybody eating up with zeal for the house of the Lord? City Gate. I mean, don't be complacent. Don't be apathetic. Don't be lukewarm about it. I mean, God's heart is for us to be consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord. Now, understand that many people have an aversion for too much or misplaced zeal, especially when it's connected to religion. You know, in Jesus' day, there were a group of people called the Zealots. Remember them in the Bible? The Zealots were a political group. Their vision, what they were focused on, they wanted to get rid of Rome, at least as far as Israel was concerned. They wanted to overthrow Roman rule, and they were willing to do it by any means necessary. That's why they were called the Zealots. In fact, they're the ones who led the revolt against Rome in 66 AD. And then in 70 AD, the very thing Jesus prophesied came to pass. The Romans came back. They came back with a vengeance. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And everything the Zealots had fought and believed for was lost and utterly destroyed. And yet, when Jesus is picking 12 disciples, one of them was named Simon the Zealot. You know what that tells me? Zeal in and of itself is not evil. It's what you do with it. It's how you direct it. It's what you focus it on, praise God. That's what makes it evil or holy and righteous and good. The Apostle Paul makes a distinction between the God kind of zeal in man. He references his own Pharisaical zeal in Philippians 3:6. He said, concerning zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I see a lot of people operating in that zeal. And not just the atheists that met downtown last week. I see a lot of churches that participate in this. They're persecuting the church down the street or this one or that one or whoever's, especially if it's anybody doing something they're afraid to do. They want to persecute them. See, that's the zeal of man. That's destructive. That's not the zeal of God. We need to really pray for these people. We need to really pray for them. They don't understand what they're doing. Paul didn't understand what he was doing until the Damascus Road, and Jesus just told him flat out. Paul wrote in Galatians 4:18, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. There's your difference right there. It's good to be zealous in a good thing. It's good to be zealous in a God thing. Now, let me give you three examples of a God thing and I'll wrap this up, okay? Am I way past time? Am I good? Okay, great. Praise God. Number one, 1 Corinthians 14:12. We should be zealous to use our spiritual gifts to edify the church. Praise God. I hope you understand what a treasure you've got here, where people have the freedom to prophesy and to encourage and to exhort and to praise and to lead us into even higher realms of praise. That's a powerful use of to teach, to preach, to prophesy. All this is so wonderful, praise God. Oh, seek for the edification of the church and seek to excel in this. And like Jesus, we should be zealous for the Lord's house. Number two, we should be zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. Christ Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And what? Purify for himself his own special people. Zealous for good works. Praise God. That's the kind of people that should populate the church of Jesus Christ. I contend we should be as zealous for the harvest as God is. I mean, in Revelation 14:14, John saw one like the Son of Man seated on a cloud of glory with a golden crown on his head and a, what do you have in his hand? A sickle. You know what John was saying? He saw, I saw a vision of the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he's looking for us to be a part of that harvest. And then in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Wherever we fall short, wherever we've gotten off course, wherever we've become unfocused, distracted, we need to be zealous and repent, praise God. You know, in the Revelation, Jesus commends the churches for what they're doing right, but he also rebukes them for where they've missed it. He lamented that they'd left their first love. Amen. What's our first love? Just getting mine? Or giving whatever he's given to me into the lives of someone else? He rebuked them for their false doctrines that led to sexual immorality and idolatry. He rebuked them for Jezebels manipulating people in their midst. He rebuked them for not being watchful and their works were imperfect. He rebuked them for being lukewarm. That's lacking in zeal. They were tepid. It was just the same, oh, it's just another Sunday at church. No, it ain't. It's never just another Sunday at church. We're here in the presence of God Almighty. Hallelujah. I mean, that's not a, oh, this is a bore. This isn't what I wanted to hear today. No, no. I want to hear from God above everything else. Listen, folks. Jesus is zealous for his church. So we need to put on the cloak of zeal and advance the kingdom of God. It is the answer to what ails the church today in North America. It's the answer to what ails the world, if you want to know the truth of the matter. We should be zealous in a good thing always. We should edify the church with our spiritual gifts. I mean, praise God for those of you who've got a spiritual gift of giving. But we're all to give, aren't we? Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, it's not, well, there are a few big givers, so I don't have to. I'll do something else. No, no. It's all of us giving our all for his glory, praise God. Being zealous. We need to repent quickly when the love of Christ rebukes and chastens us. Remember, he only rebukes and chastens those that he loves. So don't act like, oh, no, I've been condemned. No, not at all. Be zealous for his harvest. Recognizing again, one sows, another waters, another reaps. But we've all got responsibility for them. How many of you know somebody's lost? Let me rephrase it. Anybody not know somebody's lost? I didn't think so. If you filled every church building in the greater Memphis area, how many people do you think that would be? wouldn't even be one-tenth the population. You know why 80% of the people who don't go to church have never darkened a door? Nobody asked them. You can do all the advertising and TV and all this modern PR and everything you want to, but you know what gets people to church? Somebody asked them. Sounds like they want a personal invitation. Sounds like they want somebody to say, would you go to church to me? And I'll go with you. Come with me, praise God. Bring them. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? See, that's the main focus. That's the main idea. So let me ask you this. The last thing I see, well, not the last, but one of the things I see when I meditate on the cross is I see the crosshairs of a scope. You know what I've discovered? You will rarely hit what you're not aiming at. And as long as you and I continue in platitudes of generality and praying for the lost multitudes and all this other stuff, let's get real. Who specifically are you praying for? Who specifically are you loving that's unlovable? You know, those thorny, cranky, hard-nosed people. Those right there that are going to test your love to the utmost to find out if you really believe it's power or not. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I want you to get somebody on your heart right now. Holy Spirit, speak to every one of us. We all know lost people. Remind us of someone in our world. Our sphere of influence, where we live, where we work, maybe somebody in our own family. God, give us a name this morning. Give us a face to go with that name. And Lord, in this new season right here, we're going to refocus on the number one thing. Jesus did not say, come follow me and I'll make you good churchgoers. He did not say, come follow me and I'll make you a success in life. Meaning, I'll make you rich. Not opposed to prosperity. I figure it's far preferable to the alternative, but that ain't the main thing. That's not it. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Who have you got in your sights? Have you got a name? Paul. Have you got a name? Your mother? Praise God. Have you got a name? Leslie. Have you got a name? If you got a name, stand up. If you got a name and you got a face. Now, don't stand up if you're not going to pray for them. And don't stand up if you aren't willing to stand before God and say, I'm part of your arm of salvation. Amen? I'm willing to reach out to them. I'm willing to go to them as you send me. Always good to be sent. Amen? I'm going to do your will, Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. A name. Got to be specific, folks. We're too general. That's why we're not seeing fruitfulness. This place should be overflowing with multiple services every week, praise God. Because everybody can't get in the room. That's what God has in store for us. So why be satisfied with less than that? Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the anointing of Holy Spirit that when we open our mouth in faith, you will fill it. Yeah. That, Lord, we're going to focus on the crosshairs. We've got a name. We've got a face. Somebody we know. We're going to pray for them. We're going to be your arm of salvation reaching out to them. And 2015 is going to be a different kind of year. 2015 is a year of harvest. 2015, praise God, is a year of fruitfulness and abundance to the glory of Jesus' awesome name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Amen? Oh, come on, say it with some conviction. Amen, amen, praise God. Because you know, the next thing as you keep praying is you start seeing these people actually getting saved. I mean, you wouldn't believe the quick work God did in Valerie and I. I mean, we went from utter reprobates one day to less than 3 years later, we're pastoring a church. And you know, God's grace was so awesome and overwhelming, we thought, oh well, I guess it happens to everybody. But that's how God will move when we focus. Clay was just chatting with me on the phone this week and talking about going on the firing range. And I was reminded, I was just on a firing range in Stephenville, Texas. And it was one designed by the American Sniper in that movie. Actually stood on the spot where he died and bled out. I thought, wow, you know what? Firing range is a dangerous place. Because you've always got somebody that's not shooting straight. Somebody that's not paying attention to what they're doing. Somebody that's not shooting at the real target. One of the biggest problems we have in the church is collateral damage. We shoot too many of our own wounded. We need to focus on what God wants us to focus on and believe for a great harvest. Oh, friends, I just want you to see this. This is my heart for City Gate. This is my heart for what God is showing Apostle Clay over here in Arkansas and these other areas like Jacksonville, Florida, where he was ministering this morning, praise God. That these places are just going to be incubators of new life to the glory of Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Praise God. Let's give the Lord a thank offering this morning. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.